Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
With a word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, weak and needy. We come before you as children. We come before you as children who are dependent upon you. Lord, we cannot come to you in our strength, for our strength means nothing, for you are the Almighty One. Lord, we come to you dependent upon you as your creatures, as you are the Creator. Lord, let us come to you not in arrogance and pride, but humility. Let us come to you to listen. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do so through your Spirit. You would change our hearts, bring us in line with your word, that we might be able to glorify and enjoy you forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word, Lord, from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. And they were bringing children to him, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. This morning we come to an easier passage than the passages that preceded it. Passages of sin and cutting our hands off, ripping out our eyes, fleeing from sin at all costs. To even last week to divorce and Jesus' words on divorce. And we come to a passage on children. And this passage is a sweet verse that you might see written in a nursery. You might see printed in a bulletin. It has some very good truths, but I don't think it's a less difficult passage for us to be able to swallow. I think it is actually quite a challenging passage for us to be able to understand what Jesus is truly saying. And children in general and in society have quite an interesting role when we think about it. They're cute and cuddly and somewhat helpful to have around for our family pictures and to see their smiles. Really, they don't bring much value to society. As society sees them, they're somewhat of a financial burden. They don't bring value financially to a community. They don't pay taxes. Often, they're seen exactly as that, as a children, as a burden. If you hear people talking about children, often you'll hear those type of thoughts. That they're sweet and nice, but really they'll stop you from doing what you want to do. They need full-time care. You can't just leave a child, even for 5 or 10 minutes. They'll get into a lot of trouble within that time. Not only they can't leave them alone, they also need active participation from the person looking after them. You can't just watch them. You need to instruct them. You need to tell them not to do that. You need to tell them to do other things. Again, they don't pay taxes. They don't vote. They don't run for office. Often, most of the time, children are seen somewhat as a burden, but they have this value within them, and their value is based on what they will become, not who they are right now. Their value is they will pay taxes. They will do these things. The child is seen more as a return on investment. You invest in them now, then they'll invest. They're not seen as a blessing today. They're more seen as a burden. And I think this passage shows this truth, this understanding that the disciples thought of this way. The disciples come and turn the children away from Jesus. We're not explicitly told why the disciples did this, their reasoning behind it. Possibly they didn't see the value in the children coming. Maybe they didn't see it was worth Jesus' time. Well, why don't you go deal with the real people, the real grown-ups? Put the children to the side. Jesus didn't have enough time to be able to do this. But all of which says that children belong in a different category, I think. All of the reasonings understand that children are not people. Children are not quite worth your time. But Jesus utters these words that should ring true to our ears all the time. Let the children come. The first thing that we see in this passage is seeking a blessing. Mark has previously told us that people would come and try and touch the hem of Jesus' garments to be able to heal them. And so too, you could read this, that the children are being brought to Jesus so that they might be able to, he might touch them and heal them. But I don't think that's this connotation here in this passage. Often, in this day and age, when this time when the Bible was written, it would be that a rabbi, a teacher, which is what people called Jesus, would come, these predominant rabbis would come, and they would bring their children towards this rabbi that they might be able to bless them, be able to utter this blessing upon them. You see this throughout the Old Testament, that people would seek a blessing. Isaac and Esau, they wanted their blessing from their parents, and so too the rabbi has taken this role where they might be able to bless them. So these rabbis would come and bless them, and their disciples would allow them to come or go. And here, the disciples step in and say, no, they don't come. They rebuke these parents, bringing these children to Jesus. As Peter rebuked Jesus, so too now, the disciples all together rebuke these parents and send their kids away. They're like bodyguards. So these disciples rebuke the crowd. However, Jesus' response is very strong. Jesus became indignant. This word shows the level of anger that is within Jesus. It's not merely that he's just saying, well, let them come, you know, if they want, you know. It's a strong word to his disciples. It shows his anger in the disciples turning the children away. This is the same word that is used of the men who watch as the women come to anoint Jesus' feet in Simon the leper's house. And the men watching, as they're watching, well, that could have been used for something else. You're indignant. And here Jesus is indignant to his disciples. It's also used of the ruler of the synagogue who thought that Jesus broke the Sabbath by healing someone. So you think about this ruler of the synagogue and the importance of the synagogue and the Sabbath. And this is the anger which he had towards Jesus healing this man. This is what Jesus feels to these disciples as they rebuke these parents. James Edwards, a commentator, explains, the object of a person's indignation reveals a great deal about that person. Jesus' displeasure here reveals his compassion and defense of the hopeless, helpless, vulnerable, and powerless. People get worked up. You know, if you're watching your favorite sports team go to the finals or something, you're going to get worked up if it doesn't swing your way, or you feel like the umpire is favoring the other side. And here, this is what gets Jesus worked up. His righteous anger comes before him. And now we come to Jesus' actual words, which starts in verse 14. Jesus utters this glorious statement, let the children come to me. You have the disciples turning the children away on one side, and then Christ publicly and firmly corrects them. First thing he says is, let the children come. Jesus instructs his disciples to let them come. An open invitation. And here we see the simple message of the gospel. It's so easy, a child can come. We often think that what we have done to be able to deserve God's grace. But we often don't think in terms of grace. We think in terms of payment. We approach God and come to Christ once we've reached a certain level. But a child can come to Christ. It just shows the simplicity of the gospel truth that often we forget, neglect. There's no prohibition when it comes to heaven. We don't need to prove to Christ anything before He accepts us. There should be no obstacle placed in our way. A simple measure of the truth of the gospel message. Do I need to be better to receive this gospel message? Then that is a false gospel. There are no steps required to approach the cross. Because if it is that way, then there's no good news. Because no one would be able to even step up one level. The amount of sin that we would do, even our greatest of good works, is rotten rags to a holy God. The gospel is Christ crucified for us, not us crucified for Christ. John Murray wrote, "It is the Christian, it is Christ in all of the glory of His person, that in all of the perfection of His finished work, whom God offers in the gospel. It is about what Christ has done, not what we have done." There's one thing a child does know how to do: receive gifts. And this is what a little child is to be able to do, invited to be able to receive God's grace offered to them through Christ. In the Gospel of John, he writes about Jesus' words in John chapter 6, verse 35 to 37. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you, I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." The simple reality of this passage in Mark is the same reality found in John. Whoever comes to me. There are no qualifications in the word whoever. There's no prohibitions, no restrictions, not based on associations, no discrimination. It's whoever comes to me. And Jesus says, "Let the little children come." But John also highlights another thing in his passage, that whoever comes to me, he will not cast out. If your salvation is from grace, it will never turn to works. You don't get in to grace through grace and then stay in because of your works. It's always grace from start to finish. Paul explains this in Galatians 3. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you have now been perfected by the flesh?" You don't come in through grace and then keep because it works. It's always from grace from start to finish. The only reason you can never be cast out, because the ones who the Father has given to Christ are kept by Christ. If our salvation was left up to being keeping through works, we'd lose it. Jesus' words say, "Let the little children come to me." Little child knows that they need Jesus. Just a brief clarification about this passage. We need to make the point that Jesus is not baptizing these children. We're told in John chapter 4, verse 2, that Jesus did not baptize anybody, adults or children, that His disciples did the baptizing. So to be able to say that this is a passage about baptism, I think, is a false statement. But if you are looking for a singular verse to be able to prove or disprove infant baptism, you won't find it. That is why you can get a Bible-believing Baptist and a Bible-believing Presbyterian together in the same room, And there's this disagreement. If there was a passage that says it is or it isn't, these Bible-believing people would come together and be able to agree on what the Bible says. There's no singular passage that says that. But I think this is a challenging verse to be able to look at and read when you think about infant baptism, the relationship between Jesus and children, Christ and the church. John Calvin argued that the children are brought to receive the kingdom of God, which is the sum and seal which is given in baptism. So he then asked the question, why then deny them baptism? I think there's a good thought to be able to unpack. It's not saying Jesus baptized them, but what does it mean that children receive the kingdom of God? Particularly when their parents bring them. And more practically, how does that apply to the church today? A good topic of conversation over lunch today. The second thing Jesus says in his words is, do not hinder them. Not only does Jesus invite them, but he has a strong warning against those who are hindering them from coming. Jesus had previously warned his disciples, do not cause a little child to be able to stumble. And Jesus' response is fueled because the disciples have hindered them from coming. The disciples have rejected the children, and this is what sparks the whole conversation. It's a great warning here, not just that little children are invited to be able to come, but we can also have a tendency to be able to stop the children from coming. Another way to actually translate this passage is not do not hinder them, but Jesus presently speaking to his disciple, stop hindering them. Stop doing what you're doing. His disciples, for whatever reason, thought the children should not go to Jesus. Even at this point, we realize the failure in the disciples to see Christ came for them just as much as others. The disciples had sought to add a qualification to those who could come to Jesus. He said that whoever comes to me, child or an adult, it doesn't matter. Come to me. Place a sign at the door saying that you need to be a certain age to be able to come. He not only explains that they should come, but he gives them a strong rebuke to the disciples. They should not hinder them in any way. Third thing that he says is such belongs the kingdom of God. Jesus even takes this further to explain not only that they should come, but to such belongs the kingdom of God. Previously in Mark chapter 9, the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest amongst them. A conversation which would have been interesting to hear. And as their world was flipped on their head, as Jesus explained these topsy-turvy principles of the kingdom of God, he sits a child within the middle of them and said, whoever receives me, such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. The disciples are considering who is the greatest amongst them. Jesus says that they must be a servant of all. That the kingdom of God belongs to children. The Gospel of Matthew is told that Jesus explains, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The disciples are arguing over who is the greatest, and Jesus says, the one who is humble like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 16 to 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God with the fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The way into the kingdom is only that of a child. This is where we see the fourth point. To receive such as them. The irony in all of this passage is not only Jesus saying, let the children come to me, but if you want to come to me, you have to come to me as a child. Not only the children are invited, but you have to come to me as a child. Throughout Mark, we've seen this Greek word that you use several times. This is children, child. And every time that we've seen it up to this point, this is used of a parent bringing a sick child to Jesus that Jesus might be able to heal this sick child. Jairus' daughter, a Syrophoenician woman's daughter. A child placed in the middle, the little boy that's brought that has the spirit that convulses him. That it's a parent that brings the child to Jesus that Jesus might be able to help him. Up to this point, we've seen that the children are unable to do it. Jairus' daughter is sick in bed. Syrophoenician woman, she comes to Jesus, the child is sick in bed. Mention of this little boy with this unclean spirit that throws him into the fire. But it's the parent that does the talking. It's the parent that does all of this for him. So the children in and of themselves are unable to approach Jesus. But the truth is that Jesus is their only hope to be made well. And here we see this great, strong word here. It's this double negation, this strong emphasis of no. No. And most translations don't actually show this strong enough, in my opinion. Jesus says, if you do not, then you won't receive the kingdom of God. Whoever does not receive the kingdom shall not enter it. But you will certainly not. There is no way. No way in a million years. This strong sense, it's not that there's many ways you can come like a child or something else. You have to come like a child or there's nothing else. There's no sense that you can find another way to be able to enter. You must enter the kingdom of God like a child. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. But you must come to Jesus as a child, like a child. This is a beautiful image that's found in the gospel. You think about a child and how they're dependent upon their parents and their guardians. Jesus says, you come to me like a child. You come to me defenseless, helpless, vulnerable. This is the only way that you can come. Jesus doesn't say you can receive the kingdom of God in different ways. But you must come as a child. You know that sign at the theme park, you must be this high to be able to ride? In the kingdom of God, it's the reverse. You must be like a child to enter. You can't come to Christ thinking you're mature enough. Enter. Wise enough. Good enough. Become like a child. The disciples rebuke the crowd for bringing children to Jesus and try and send them away. But Jesus points to his disciples and say, no, you have to come like a child. The disciples were arguing about who is the greatest. Jesus explained, not about who's the greatest. Who's the weakest? Who's the helpless? Who's the dependent? Who's the humble? There's a hymn that all of you would know. It comes from a novel by Susan Warner. She wrote it under the name Elizabeth Witherall. The book is called Say and Seal, written in 1860. And this book has this moving couple of chapters. I was reading through it, you know, you cannot but bring a tear to your eye. In these moving couple of chapters, there's this character called, this little child called Johnny Flax. And in these chapters, Johnny Flax is this little young child that's nearing death. He's sick, very sickly, and he's cared for by his two Sunday school teachers, Miss Faith and Mr. Linden. And while while they're caring for little Johnny, the child would, you know, fall sick and need to rest. And then he's laying on his bed. He's very sick, and he couldn't really bring it out, but he'd have enough to be able to ask them to sing a song for me. Mr. Linden, finally, as right as he's coming to the end of his life, he sings this hymn that you know very well. Susan's sister takes it and makes it into a hymn, and then later there's this melody that's given to it. You probably know this hymn very well. You could do it from memory. And I think knowing where this hymn came from makes this hymn all the more sweet. That it's written as this child who is sick, who is nearing to be able to cross the river, to be able to head to the celestial city. But also that this hymn is not just for children. This hymn is for every Christian. When Jesus saw it, he said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." This is this hymn. Now, we often know the first verse, but I actually think the other stanzas are far better. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gates are open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his children come in. Jesus loves me still. Though I am very weak and ill. From his shining throne on high, comes to watch me where I lie. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. Then his child will take up to heaven for his dear sake. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Why do we know that Jesus loves me? Because the Bible says, "Let the children come. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God." You must come to Christ as a child. And we should never hinder children from coming. I love this church. I love this church because as a parent with young children, I've never felt unwelcomed to bring my child to church. They're noisy. They complain. They make a mess. We all say, "Come. Come." But Jesus doesn't merely just say the words. He puts it into action. And he took them in his arms. And he blessed them, laying his hands on them. But the glorious truth is, it's not just words, it's action. When Jesus says, "Come," he truly means it. Let's go to him in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, weak and needy like a child. We come before you, not in strength and might, but in weakness. We are vulnerable, we are helpless. And we come before you, one who has sent your Son to die for us. We come before you as children of God, heirs of the kingdom, not through our own strength, but through what Jesus has done. Come before you crying, "Abba, Father," is the work of the Spirit within our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would come to you as children. We would let the children come and we would not hinder them from coming to you, but we would point everyone saying, go, go to Jesus. His arms are open wide. We pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.